Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
The rest of us, let's go ahead and grab our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3 is where we are this morning. Colossians chapter 3 is where we are, so go ahead and turn there. What we're doing is we're continuing our sermon series that we started right after Easter, a sermon series called Because He Lives. And what we've been doing is kind of tracing some passages of scripture that talk about the power of the resurrection in our life. And because what we want to see is that the resurrection is not just an historical event, though it is, but it is our hope for life. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that without the resurrection, all of this is vain. So it's a hope for our life, and it's the power that we have for living. And what we asked in the first sermon, and I'm going to ask you this question again just to remind you of this question. Sometimes we're good at maybe asking this question: if you were to die tonight, would you be with Christ in glory? And that's a good question to ask, that if we were to die, would we stand before our Maker, and would we proclaim, yes, my only hope is Christ? But even more so, I want to follow that up with a question, as we have been during the series. One of those questions that's been in my mind as I prepare each of these sermons: if we were to wake up tomorrow morning, how would our lives be different because of the resurrection? Yes, if we were to die tonight, would we appear with him in glory? But even more so, I even want to ask that question: if we were to live tomorrow, would we live for his glory by the power of the resurrection at work in our lives? And we've seen several things about the power of the resurrection. We've seen that because he lives, we are alive. Because he lives, we are new. Because he lives, we have a living hope. Last week we saw, because he lives, we are one in Christ. And today I want you to see from Colossians chapter 3, Lord willing, to see that because Jesus lives, because he lives, because of the resurrection, we pursue. Because of the resurrection, we pursue. We pursue those things that we seek and we set our minds upon. We seek and we set our mind, the Bible says, on things above. And so that's really the question for us this morning: is what are you seeking and what are you thinking about? If you want to stop a guy dead in his tracks, ask him, what are you thinking about right now? And usually they're not thinking about a whole lot. Our minds aren't all that complicated as you might think. Usually we're thinking about something very practical, but that's the question we want to ask ourselves, not just guys, but all of us in the house this morning. What are you thinking about? What is your heart set on? And when you daydream and you have these times in your day, sometimes people, if you have kids, these are harder to find, these kind of quiet times in your day. I don't know if y'all experience that. Maybe sometimes your days are too quiet. What do you find yourselves thinking about? C.S. Lewis wrote, he says, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most about the next. In other words, he said, if we want to be of any earthly good, then what we think about matters. And he's saying that those who did most for this present world are those who thought most about the next world. He said the apostles themselves, who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. And so that's what we want to see this morning, that the power of the resurrection in our lives changes what we pursue. It changes what we set our hearts upon, the things we seek, the things we behold and set our eyes upon. And we're going to see this primarily in Colossians chapter 3. So Paul's letter to Colossians deals with believing in the sufficiency of Christ. Is Christ enough? Is the living in the power of all-sufficient Christ enough? There were some false teachers that had come into the church and began to manipulate the church at Colossae. And the false teachers were saying that Christ is not enough, that you need something in addition to Christ. They needed some sort of human wisdom, some sort of elevated thinking. They needed additional traditions that went along with Christ if they were to truly be alive and truly living in power. They needed these things that would elevate their minds, and they needed these things that would help them to do these traditions that would please the Lord by their law keeping in order to truly experience life. But Paul is saying, no, if you have Christ, if you've been raised with Christ, so walk in him. That if you have been resurrected with Christ, that changes everything. And if you have Christ and if you are resurrected, you have everything that you need. In fact, look how Paul starts Colossians chapter 3. Do you see it here? Turns out the resurrection is in play again, isn't it? Do you see it? If then you have been raised with Christ, if the power of the resurrection is at work in your life, then seek the things that are above and set your mind on things that are above. So I want us to see this in 3 points this morning. The second 2 points are going to be to things that we stop pursuing, because he will go on to say, do you see it in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So we're going to see stop pursuing these earthly things, and then we're going to eventually get to verse 12 that says, put on then as God's holy and chosen ones, compassionate hearts and the like. So these are the things that we do pursue, but before that, we need to see something that is absolutely essential for us to understand what it is, what it means to pursue Christ, to seek the things that are above, to set our minds on things that are above. We're going to see, first of all, point number one, is that because he lives, we pursue what is above. And Paul begins this by telling us at least 3 ways that our life has changed because of Christ. I've said this several times throughout the sermon series. One of Paul's favorite ways to describe the Christian life is our union with Christ, that we are in Christ, Christ is in us, that we are with Christ. And again, Paul brings that up in Colossians chapter 3. Do you see it here? He says, this then, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above when Christ is. And then he says, set your minds on things that are above, not things on earth. Do you see it in verse 3? For you have died, and your life is hidden, what? With Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him, with Christ in glory. And so there's 3 things that Paul says here that he tells us about our union with Christ. That with Christ we have been raised. With Christ we are hidden. With Christ we will appear. And so before he even gets into talking about what it looks like to set your hearts and set your minds, Paul wants to remind us again of who you are. The first thing he says, you died and you have been raised with Christ. He says you're dead and your life is gone, but the life of the resurrected Christ is now in you, believer. He is the source of your life. Christ is your very life. He is the life that is in your veins. If you have been crucified with Christ, Paul would say, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who now lives in me. You remember this verse? And this life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. With Christ you have been raised. So this means, Christian, you live a life that can only be extinguished if Jesus himself could be snuffed out. And the resurrection shows that his life cannot be snuffed out. So goes it for you. He cannot be snuffed out. He cannot be extinguished, and neither can we. We are alive in Christ, and we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, and more than that, died for us and was raised for us. This is true of you, Christians. So then, if you have been raised with Christ, since you have been raised to Christ, with Christ, because this is true in your life, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. We pursue the resurrected Christ. We don't pursue a dead prophet. We pursue Christ who is alive, and so are you, because you've been resurrected with Christ, and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So we pursue things differently. We seek things where Christ is, the resurrected King is, where the Bible says we are even seated with him. Paul doesn't say it here, but he says that in other passages. So that's what he says, that we have been raised with Christ. And notice what else he says when he's talking about seeking and setting our minds. Look at verse 3, for you have died and you've been raised with Christ. And now he says this, your life is hidden with Christ in God. So this says something else. He says, Christian, since this is true, that you've been resurrected with Christ, this is your new reality. This is the power that's flowing in your veins. And not only have you been raised with Christ, but now in the present believer, you are safe and secure from all alarms. You are secure. You are hidden with Christ in God. He is a strong tower. He is a refuge against the enemy. And so now if you are in Christ, the Bible is saying you stand safe and secure and nothing can extinguish you. Nothing can snuff you out. Even if death comes, the Bible says that we will be swallowed up not by the grave, but by life itself. There's nothing that can touch you because you've been raised with Christ. You are safe and secure and hidden with Christ. That's who you are. And Paul has been explaining this to the church in Colossae as they have been reading this letter, that you're safe and secure. And this is not something just hopeful, but this is something that is not just declared or claimed, but has been accomplished by Christ himself. That you are safe and secure. He has said in verse 2 that death has been conquered. You're safe and secure. Your debt has been canceled. The wages of sin is death. And because of your sin, there was a great debt over you, a great burden over you that you could not pay. But that has been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ, and your debt has been canceled, paid in full by the resurrected Christ. You are safe and secure. That no longer weighs you down. The enemy has been disarmed. He says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, and he has triumphed over them. The enemies have been disarmed. The great accuser of the brethren has been disarmed because your life is hidden with Christ in God. That no accusation against you can stick because of the work of Christ on the cross and because he is alive. You're safe and secure. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. All condemnation is silenced. You're even free from meeting other people's expectations because there were these false teachers coming in, putting additional expectations upon these folks to follow these laws and to keep these days and these feasts and to eat certain things and to adopt all of these traditions that would have them further approved. He says, no, you don't need that. All your approval is found in Christ. Finished all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law. He has fulfilled all of that in Christ. And now you are alive and you're safe and secure, and the law and all of its legal demands have been met in Christ. Know who you are. You're raised with Christ, so we pursue the things that are above. Right now you are hidden with Christ, safe and secure, so we seek the things that are above. This, hopefully, as you're beholding this, this is starting to change like your heart. Like, I want to live for that King. I want to follow him. That's where I want to set my eyes, on that, on him, because of what he's done. He's raised you. You've died. You've been raised with Christ. Right now, you've been hidden with Christ. And then notice what he says here in verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Do you see it in verse 4? When Christ, who is your life, and he is sufficient, who is your very life, appears, then you also will in the future. So here's, now we're going future. You will appear with him in glory. He's saying, church, you have future assurance that as you have been raised with Christ, as you are hidden with Christ, you will certainly appear with Christ, for he is our very life. And when he appears, John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, when he appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is, and we will be finally and fully transformed at his appearing. So, Paul hasn't even told us what to put off and put on yet. The imperatives have not come yet. The command has not come yet. And even before that, so let's start putting all of this together. Why is it so important to spend so much time on the front end? Why would Paul include something like this at the beginning of talking about putting off the old way of thinking and putting on the new, these commands that follow? Why would he spend these four verses saying that you have been resurrected with Christ, you're hidden with Christ, you will appear with Christ? Because what he's saying is, he's not saying like if, this idea of if is since this is true of you, right? This is because this is given. Given that all of this is true about you, since you have been raised, then seek, then set. Don't miss the distinction. The Bible isn't saying if you want to be raised with Christ, if you want to be hidden with Christ, if you want to appear with him in glory, then you must prove that you are worthy by performing in this way, by putting off and putting on. Like the declaration of who you are in Christ comes before the imperative of this then is how we should live. We've got to understand that distinction. Because if not, you will be living your life not by grace but by works. You will be spending every moment of your life, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. Am I raised? Am I secure? Am I safe? And Paul is saying no because of Christ. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, believer, all this is true of you. The imperatives to put off and put on are empowered by the declarative, you have been raised. You are hidden, and you will appear with him in glory. I love how writer Jared Wilson explains that the Christian life is not motivated by fear and shame or pressure, as these false teachers were putting on. Maybe you've experienced that in your life, whatever your background might be. That the Christian life is not motivated by fear or shame or pressure, but by a heart captivated by the beauty of the gospel. The ought, he says, the imperative is empowered by the is of who you are in Christ. So Paul is making this point that this position that we have in Christ redirects our pursuits in this life. That the very reason that we can set our hearts on the things that are above where Christ is, the very reason that we start to seek the things that are above and set our eyes on Christ, our hearts and our eyes on Christ, is because of what Christ has done for us, that we are so captivated by, wow, a sinner like me has been raised in Christ. And I'm hidden in the shelter, in the shadow of his wings, and I'm safe and secure from all alarms in Christ, and I will appear with him in glory. And now what I treasure, what I set my mind on, what I set my heart on, are not things but on Christ, because I see what Christ has done for me. So everything I am, my heart, my vision, everything is all thinking about Christ and Christ alone, because look what Christ has done for me. Therefore, set your hearts and set your mind on things above. It's a little easier when we start to say, wow, if this is what he's done, I want to behold that. I want to behold him and behold the glorious realities and live for his glory. So now Paul elaborates for us. Point number one. Because he lives, because you live, because you're hidden, because you will appear with him in glory, we pursue things differently. We pursue life differently. And now he tells us, and now Paul elaborates on this pursuit, this new way of thinking, this new way of living, by contrasting two ways of living, two styles of dress. It could perhaps per se what we see in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. He says, clothe yourselves with Christ and make no provisions for the flesh. And so first you say, here's how you make no provisions for the flesh. So if this is true of you, and now these imperatives, verse 5, put to death, therefore, imperative. Put on then, chapter 3, verse 12, put on then these things. These imperatives are all coming out of what Christ has done for us. So stop pursuing the world, is what he says in verse 5 through verse 11. Put to death. No, don't just stop doing these things, like put them to death. Actively kill them. Mortify sin. Put it to death. Be done with it. Don't play with these things. Because if not, it will seek to suck the life out of you. So he says, put these things to death. Off with the grave clothes. You've been raised. Don't dress like this anymore. And listen to some of the things that he mentions. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Don't seek the things. Don't set your heart in things of this world. Set your heart above. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Try to say that, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. And so Paul says, if we were to put off earthly thinking, here are some things that must go. And just to keep it PG, he talks a lot about sexuality here. It's very relevant for today because oftentimes, if you look at our culture, maybe you look at our own heart, sometimes we define ourselves and our very identity by our sexuality. And so it was the same true in this day as well. And Paul is saying that any kind of sexual immorality, and this includes any kind of sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage, he says, you've got to put that off. This will rob you of joy. God's not coming in as some kind of cosmic killjoy. He says, I'm your creator, I'm your sustainer, and you're being renewed in the image of your creator. I know where joy and pleasure are maximized, and it's not in these ways. So put that off. Sexual immorality. Don't find your purpose and meaning and ultimate identity in these things. And because the old is gone, the new has come, he says, in purity. Any kind of unclean thought and word or deed and passion, these uncontrolled desires and lustful cravings, this evil desire, these strong cravings for what is forbidden, even covetousness and wanting what you do not have and doing it in an idolatrous way. Do you see? Because all of this is, he says, is idolatry. And so what he is saying is that in all of these things, these sins reflect this idolatry of desire, misplacing ultimate satisfaction in created things. Even in sex and possessions, and rather than God, these are matters of worship. It's idolatry. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of what you're pursuing, what you think about, what your heart desires. And perhaps we could say like the Proverbs, don't be like a dog that continues to return to its vomit and returning to its folly. Put these things off. You're dead to those things. Be done with them. And then he says, not only with our bodies, but with our very tongues, be careful what you say. You speak differently, so put these things off. He has a list here, anger, this hostility or resentment, this wrath, this explosive and vengeful outburst, malice, the intent to harm others through word or action, slander, speech that's intended to damage another's reputation, obscene talk, filthy language, crude jokes, harsh insults, lying, deliberate falsehood, breaking trust. The way you talk to people changes because you've been raised with Christ, because you're hidden with Christ. And now that your life is hidden with Christ and you will appear with Christ, here's what he's saying, that your lives are now meant to reflect Christ. So put these things off because this kind of talk and this kind of action does not reflect Christ. Look what he says here. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Like, that's what you're designed to do, is to reflect your Creator. And if you continue to live in these things, that's not reflecting Christ. And so put those things off. Be done with those things. Be done with that type of idolatry. Be done with pursuing things and thinking about those things. Get your mind off those things and get your mind on Christ. He says, don't forget that the way we treat each other matters, because here in the church, there's not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Christ is at work among all of you. And so watch what you say. Watch what you do with your bodies. Those things matter. Because if we're heavenly minded, we'll be of earthly good. If we're heavenly minded, these things must go. So then he says, so that's what we stop pursuing. So that's the first imperative. Now the second imperative in chapter 3, verse 12. So now he says, keep on pursuing Christ. Put on then as God's chosen ones. He reminds us again who we are. As God's chosen ones, because of who you are, holy and beloved, put these things on: compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I think Paul's saying something like this, like what he says in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He said, if you've been loved by God, if you are chosen and beloved by God, he says at the beginning of this imperative, if you've been raised, if you have been hidden, if you will appear, then be imitators of God and show the world Christ by what you say and what you do. Well, how can we show the world Christ? Well, with compassionate hearts, because hasn't Christ had compassion on you? So have compassion on one another. Be kind to one another. Be considerate. Be humble. Have a lowly view of yourself. Not be self-serving, because we serve the one who made himself of no reputation, Christ, who humbled himself even to the point of death. So you too, you set your minds on Christ. And if your eyes are on Christ, then you will be humble like Christ, because you're looking at the one who humiliated himself for you. In meekness, and be patient. Has Christ been patient with you? Be patient with one another. Has Christ bared with you? Has been long-suffering with you? Time and time again has been patient with you. If you want this church and if you want this world to see Christ, then this is what you put on. Set your mind on Christ. When I look at Christ and see how patient he is with me, I long for a church and a people to be patient with me as well. I don't know about you, but I know a pastor needs a lot of patience and forbearance at times, and you probably do too. And if we could do that together, we just might show the world Christ with forgiveness. How? As the Lord has forgiven you. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our sins from us. So you too love each other in that way. Above all, put on love that binds all of these things together. So this is what we pursue. We pursue Christ. And in pursuing Christ, we start to look like Christ. Why? Because we are being renewed in the image of our Creator. And who is Christ? He's the perfect image of God. Hebrews chapter 1. And so the more we set our hearts and our minds on Christ, the things that are above, the more we are transformed into his image, and the more we show each other Christ. A few points of application Paul gives us here. So how do we go about doing this? Well, we set our minds on Christ, and he gives a few practices here. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This idea of rule is like an umpire who is calling the shots in the game. So let the peace of God be like the umpire among you, guiding everything that you do, guiding all of the decisions. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, verse 15. And then he says, so let the peace of Christ rule, and he says, be thankful. I don't know about you, but when I'm thankful for things, that kind of changes my attitude towards people. When I'm grateful in all things, I tend to be able to extend love, forgiveness, and peace a whole lot better when I'm thankful for what God has done for me in Christ Jesus. So we pursue peace. We're thankful in all things. And here's what he says in verse 16. So if you want some, how do I put in this practice? I let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. I begin thankful. I count my blessings, name them one by one. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The reason you sit under the preaching of the word, the reason you come to Bible studies, the reason you go to men's study, women's study, the reason you go to precepts, the reason you do personal devotions is so that the word of Christ will dwell richly among you. The reason we're really big about the Bible around here, like the Bible is like everything, what we talk about all the time, because we want the word of Christ to dwell richly among us, that we might be taught and admonished in all wisdom, that even the songs and the hymns and spiritual songs we sing are filled with thankfulness and they set our hearts upon God, so that our hearts, our affections, and our minds, so that we have a mind for truth and a heart for God, and that transforms everything that we do, so that we are patient with one another, forgiving one another, and we help each other put on Christ as the word of God dwells richly among us, because the word, what shows us? Christ. So we set our minds on Christ. So what? Grace drives obedience. Grace drives. If you're struggling with some of these things, what's going to change you is getting your eyes on the grace of God and what he's done for us. God commands us to put off and put on. These are not ladders to his love, but they're fruits of his love at work in our lives. And the more you set your eyes on the gospel, then you will be able to, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, if you were to wake up tomorrow, would you live for him? Would you live for his glory? Are you so heavenly minded that you are of the most earthly good? That your mind isn't set on the world, but a mind with its pursuits and passions that are set on Christ, that will transform his world. Is your life so set on Christ that you bring a glow of heaven in this broken world? Sociologist Randy Stark famously argued that the hope of eternal reward gave the early church the ability to care for society in unprecedented ways. He says this was especially demonstrated by the Christian response to various plagues that struck the Roman Empire. When all others fled for the hills, it was the church, armed with nothing more than heavenly minds, that cared for the diseased and dying. The belief in a God of love, together with the hope of eternal life, hasn't historically resulted in negligence on the part of the church. In fact, the very opposite is true. When we lose the hope of heaven and abandon the promises of Scripture, it is then that we begin to serve selfishly. So, what are you pursuing? What is your heart seeking? What are you thinking about right now? May the gospel reorient our pursuits, and may our eyes and hearts be set on Christ, that this church might be the glow of heaven in a broken world. Let's pray.